John chapter 15, verse 18, reading through to 16, verse 4. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you.
Good morning, everybody. Our theme this morning is persecution, and in fact, I'm going to be talking about persecution and making some references to the passages, so it's going to be a little bit different from usual. It's not going to be primarily focused on the exegesis of the passage. And as always, there's a handout, although it hasn't got the interesting bits, it's only got the words on, but it's available, as always, at the desk. Before we start, just a little thought. Just briefly, think to yourself, have you ever been persecuted for your faith? Have you ever been persecuted for your faith? Right, okay, well, we start, this is just to give you an idea of where we're going. We're going to start with persecution worldwide, and then ask, is there persecution in the UK? And then, why are Christians persecuted? What are the effects of persecution? And what should be our response to persecution? Right, okay, well, this is just a picture to illustrate the situation of Christians around the world. As you can see, rocks being hurled at the cross. And a few statistics here. Every month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. Now, this was certainly a recent year. I'm not sure exactly which year. I think actually it might have been, I'm not quite sure, but it's certainly one of the last two or three years. 214 churches and Christian properties destroyed, and 772 forms of violence. Well, obviously these are rough figures, but it gives you an impression of what's happening around the world. And it was stated earlier this year that 2016 was the worst year yet for persecution of Christians. This gives you an idea of where it's happening. You can see the hot spots, the red ones are where it's worse, and mentioning a number of countries that we've heard about just now, prayed for. Sudan's there, North Korea, Pakistan, and so on. Those are highlighted. And then we have the countries as a list, But yes, if you haven't got your telescope with you, you might not be able to read them. But North Korea heads up the list, followed by Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and certainly Sudan. Now, this is an episode that some of you may remember from the news 2 years ago. 20 Coptic Christians were killed, as you can see, by ISIS on the seaside in Libya. But 21 people were killed. What was happening? Well, there were 20 Coptic Christians who were working in Libya. They were captured by ISIS, kidnapped by ISIS, and they were told to renounce their Jesus, and they refused. But there was a 21st person there who was from a black African, I'm not sure which country he was from. He was not a Christian, and they told him to renounce Jesus. And he said, having seen the faith of the others, their God is my God. And so he, although he wasn't a Christian at the beginning, he accepted Christ and was martyred with the others. Yes, that's just a picture. I'm not quite sure where it is, but it's happening a lot in Egypt and other countries as well, churches being burnt. Well, now here, something different. Fahad. Fahad is, I think he's been in this church. He's one of my son-in-law's brother from Uzbekistan. And he was, one day, he was traveling in a taxi with a friend, and in the taxi there was a Bible. It wasn't Fahad's Bible, and the police stopped them, and this Bible was not approved by the government. So Fahad and the others in the car spent the weekend in prison before they were released. Well, that's not quite on the same league as what happened with these Christians in Libya being executed, but it's just a reminder that persecution can take the form of what one might call low-level harassment. Although, actually, from our point of view, being put in prison for a week would seem a bit more than low-level, but relative to some of these other things. So persecution, there's the range. There's this sort of harassment right the way through to people being killed. Well, Christians are not the only ones being persecuted. We need to just put it into context. Although Angela Merkel recently commented that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world, and that's undoubtedly true. Although, of course, it's helped by the fact that Christianity is also the biggest religion in the world and the most spread throughout the world. So obviously that makes it more makes Christians more vulnerable. But as you can see on this particular statistic, 130 countries where, and we've got another one here, 131 countries where Christians are harassed in some way or other. And as the small print says, which you can't read, it says this list doesn't differentiate between minus harassment and people being put to death. So it's giving one point of view, but not bringing everything into account. That is, you know, the difference between degrees of persecution. Well, I think we need to be fair and put this in context, because we need to recognize that Christians, yes, are the prime sufferers of persecution for their faith in the world today, but Christians themselves have been guilty of persecution in the past. Where is this? York, and it's Clifford's Tower. And there was an infamous event there in 1190 where the Jews of York were all took refuge there in the building that was there before, and eventually they were all killed. So there's been a long history of Christians persecuting Jews. Also, we have here William Tyndale, who's the father of the English Bible. All Bible versions until very recently, English Bible versions were basically modifications of Tyndale. And for that work, he was rewarded by being strangled and burnt at the stake. So there was somebody who was a Protestant who was killed by Roman Catholics. And then we have here Margaret Clitheroe, who in York, this was a this didn't happen regularly, this was just a one-off, but she was killed because she wouldn't give way on her beliefs and the things she was doing, and she was crushed to death. So I read a book once about witnesses to the faith in the 16th century or around that time, and what it failed to mention, you know, who was killing all these people? Were there secularists or communists or Muslims coming in? No, it was one lot of Christians killing another. So we have to recognize that our own history is not so, or hasn't always been so brilliant. Spurgeon, famous Baptist, was speaking at a Baptist convention on one occasion, and he said, "We Baptists have never persecuted anyone." Thunderous applause. Because we've never had the opportunity. So we need to recognize here you know, groups that are, when they come into power, or power can corrupt and tempt people in that way. Now, four people who you may or may not have seen in the news in recent years, well, the last 10 years, that's Gary McFarlane. He was a Christian sex therapist, and he was sacked. He worked for Relate, and he was sacked in 2008 because he wasn't willing to give sex therapy to same-sex couples. This is Lillian Ladell. She was a Christian registrar, and she was sacked by Islington Council in 2006 because she wasn't willing to officiate at services for same-sex civil partnerships. This is Margaret Jones. She was a Christian registrar in Bedford, and she was sacked in 2014 for not willing to take same-sex weddings. On appeal, she was reinstated, but she stepped down because she was just disillusioned with it. And but she was sort of vindicated, but then gave up the job. And finally, still ongoing, the Asher's Bakery, which keeps on coming up in the news as it goes from one court to another, and I think there's still one to go, but the issue there was they were unwilling to produce a cake with the words "support gay marriage" on it. Now, these people were not persecuted for being Christians, but these are workplace issues, and they were not persecuted in the sense of losing their job or being taken to court because of their convictions. Convictions were not only held by Christians, but which they held as Christians. Now, there's probably one or two or more, maybe more here who are thinking, why highlight this issue? Why do they want to fight over place an emphasis on this issue? And the answer is they didn't. They had a job, and then the state changed the goalposts, and they weren't willing to compromise, to shift their convictions, simply because the state had changed things from the way they had been in previous times. These ones I've given, they've been in the news, and they all happen to be on that particular issue. But I think this is the sort of dilemma that many Christians have faced and will face as society increasingly turns away from its Christian heritage. I know there have been issues, for instance, with medics over issues of abortion, and there are exemption clauses where people cannot take part in that and so on. But it isn't just this one issue. There are other issues where Christians can find themselves facing workplace pressures to do with conscience. Now, we're talking about a slightly different case here. This is a man called Taj Amal Amar. He is a Pakistani Christian, so we've already had some focus on Pakistan. And he received death threats in Pakistan, and 10 years ago he came to the UK. But last month, in Derby, not in Pakistan, in Derby, he was attacked and knocked unconscious and was unconscious for about 5 hours and hospitalized. What was his offense? He had a cross in his car and some poppies. And for that, this happened to him. So this is clearly somebody being persecuted violently for their faith. Now, some of you will recognize a handsome man, Peter Riddell, who used to be a colleague of mine. He was the first director of the Center for Islamic Studies at LST, where he was for about 10 years. I don't think he's been persecuted, but he told me a story a while back, and he confirmed this in an email the last few days. In late 2005, I was contacted by phone by a documentary producer. He said he'd been struck by how many documentaries were appearing on various British TV channels focusing on the testimonies of former British Christians who had adopted Islam. He said he wanted to produce a documentary showing the reverse, former British Muslims who had become Christians. I promised to try and put him in touch with such people. I contacted several individuals who were connected with networks of former Muslims who had become Christians. They made inquiries in their networks, and after a little time, a couple of people came back to me to say that they had identified former Muslims who would be willing to give their testimony on camera, but only on condition that their anonymity was preserved, for fear of reprisals against them or their families. And the upshot was nothing happened because the television producers weren't interested in anonymous testimonies. So this gives an indication of, again, the persecution not actually happening, but people being held back from being open because of what they were afraid would happen to them. And as we saw from the previous picture, unfounded fear. However, this is, many of you know him, Ibrat, my son-in-law, and he was brought up as a Muslim in Central Asia, and I put his picture up because it's a nice picture, but also because there are many Christians, many Muslims, who have become Christians. We have students at LST, we've had a lot of students at LST who are former Muslims. I think some of you may have seen on television Zia Maral, you probably haven't noticed the name, he's Turkish, became a Christian, he was actually student president at LST, and he appears on the media quite a bit. He's been over to Washington to testify before Congress and that sort of thing. And if there's a program, if there's an interview on Turkey, on the BBC News channel, you may well see him up there. And he's a former Muslim who was a student president at LST. And Peter Riddell, I showed his picture, headed up the Center for Islamic Studies. His successor, John Azuma, again, was a former Muslim from Ghana. And David Garrison has produced a fascinating book called A Wind in the House of Islam, showing how there are what he calls people movements, mass movements, 1,000+ from a particular ethnic group, people becoming Christians, being involved in the church, and how this is happening all over the world now in this century in a way that has just never been true previously. Well, what about persecution in the UK? I think that we need to differentiate here. First of all, we have what one might call workplace conscience issues, like the examples I gave above. And then there are cases of physical violence, not generally widespread, but especially for somebody like the example I gave, somebody who was, this man who was attacked, he wasn't a former Muslim. He was always been a Christian. He was a Christian in Pakistan. But the fact that he was Pakistani has led to this violence against him. Then there is pressure from family and peer group. Now, that's something I think that's always been the case and probably always will be the case. And it's not just pressure against Christians. If you're in a family which is not a Christian family and you become a Christian, then obviously you can face pressures that way. But it's true, not just for true Christians. So because obviously families, there's a sort of pressure to conform and pressure to conform in peer groups at school and in other places. So there is, that is in a sense, can take the form of some form of persecution. Then general hostility. That is something that Christians do face in some contexts, but again, we mustn't sort of overemphasize this, and in fact, I think the opposite can be true. Now, yesterday, some of you were at the turning on of the lights, Norfolk Hills Residents Association, and as I think many of you know, I happen to be the president of the Norfolk Hills Residents Association, not because of my great talents, but I think the first president was Roger Pearce, and then it was Alistair Hornell, and when Alistair moved on, they came to us and said, we want somebody from the church to be the takeover from Alistair as president. So, you know, certainly no hostility there, great warmth and a desire to cooperate and friendliness. So we mustn't exaggerate these things. You know, there are some situations where one occurs, other situations where the opposite. Well, in the passage we had read to us, we're warned to expect it. Persecution is something that we shouldn't be surprised about when it comes. And so it doesn't mean to say that it's always going to come, and you know, we can go through life without any significant persecution if we're living in a particular context and situation. But if it does come, we shouldn't be taken by surprise. And finally, a little bit more down to earth comment, don't be obnoxious. There are some Christians who are persecuted not because of the gospel, but simply because they're a pain in the whatever. You know, so we must, it's possible to bring it upon yourself by simply being unpleasant. So we mustn't confuse that with being persecuted for our faith. And then just a little visual form of one of those verses from John 15. Well, why are Christians persecuted? In the early church, up to the beginning of the 4th century, they were accused of atheism, cannibalism, and incest, which may take you by surprise. atheism, because they didn't believe in the gods, the pagan gods. Cannibalism, because they spoke about eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. Incest, because they talked about loving one another. But when it came to actual Christians being sentenced to death, basically, Christians were told to worship the gods. Nothing very dramatic, just toss some incense on an altar. And in many cases, people were given that choice. Toss a little bit of incense on that altar, and you can go free. If you don't, we'll cut your head off. And so those who, many Christians who gave their lives, that was the issue. They were required to worship the pagan gods. And one of the issues here is people failing to conform to the culture around them. It's an extension of this idea of the peer pressure. And that's always an issue in every generation. And those workplace issues, again, those are people who are not willing to conform against their conscience with what a particular group or society is demanding. And then those who change religion, there's always a particular focus there of people being persecuted for that reason. In India, for instance, a country that hasn't been mentioned yet, but where there are increasing problems of this sort, if a Hindu becomes a Christian in India, then not always, but in many places, they can have real trouble, and those who brought them to faith also. And here I think also we need to be a little bit upfront and to acknowledge that there's an assumption which I think probably all of us bring to this. That is that religion is an individual personal matter. So if I'm in a Hindu family and I choose to become a Christian, that is for me, my individual personal freedom right. We have to recognize that is a modern Western liberal perspective. It is not how most societies have seen it. We need to accept that. That is how we see it because we think of religion as an individual personal matter. It's not how most societies have seen it in the past or how all societies see it today. Then another factor is the reaction against Christendom. What we're seeing in this country and in the West in general is a movement from Christendom, from Christianity being the established religion or the accepted religion, to a more secular society. And part of that is a reaction against Christianity because in the past, Christians have imposed their values, their moral standards on society, and there's some element of backlash against that. So that partly explains the sort of things that we see happening today. It's this reaction, backlash against what has happened in the past. And then finally, why are Christians persecuted? Well, there is this hostility that Jesus talked about between him and the world. And that's the thing that underlies these other issues. Well, what about the effects of persecution? The early church, up until the 4th century, at times faced savage and brutal persecution. What was the result? Growth. And a famous quotation from Tertullian, "The blood of the martyrs is seed." And the result was that eventually the whole Roman Empire became Christian. We have I mentioned the example of these people who were martyred in Libya. There's a similar story, I mean, not a unique story, but one particular one I remember reading in the early church. Someone was brought up before the magistrate. "Will you renounce your faith?" "No, you're sentenced to death." What was the response? Somebody around said, "I'm a Christian too," and immediately was martyred. So you'd think the effect would be to turn people off, but actually it inspired somebody else to profess faith and immediately be martyred. Now Japan is a country where in the 16th century there were Roman Catholic missionaries and about 100,000 were converted over a period of time. But then from 1597 to 1639 there was savage persecution, at the end of which there was no visible church for over 200 years until Japan opened up again in the 19th century. And when it did, a number of families of secret believers came to the surface. So the faith was kept underground in secret for over 200 years. But the point I wanted to make is that this sort of savage, brutal persecution can, if it really is like that, can be fairly effective. And we think of North Korea, we've heard about. You can't stand up and say you're a Christian in North Korea, but when, hopefully in a lot less than 200 years, that country is liberated, then I think we'll find that there are many Christians, underground Christians, will come to the surface. China. China became communist in 1949, and there was persecution of Christians. And in the 1970s, the Cultural Revolution, virtually all the churches were shut. And some people felt that Christianity in China was going to die out again. But the effect was the exact opposite. There has been phenomenal growth, and probably about 10% of Chinese, mainland China, are now Christians. And people generally accept that. I think it's the communists we have to thank for this. Because what they did is they swept away traditional religions and superstition and left a spiritual vacuum. And Christianity has flourished and grown in recent years. Iran has been mentioned. Hardline Islamic Republic. But amazingly, the attendance at the mosque is very low. And I've searched online, and the figure has been quoted, only 4% in Iran go to the mosque on a Friday. Now, I can't verify that figure, but I think it comes from the BBC, but I mean, it's hard to know how exact that is. But certainly, no question, an awful lot of people in Iran don't go. Why? Because the Islamic Republic has turned people off Islam. And many Muslims have become Christians. And we have we've had a lot of Iranian former Muslim Christians studying at LST over the years. So low levels of persecution, as opposed to the sort of thing we see in North Korea, can actually turn out to help the church to grow. Right, finally, our response to persecution. On Friday, very timely for today, on Friday on Radio 4, on the Today program, they interviewed some Egyptian Coptic Christians, and one of whom was the grandfather of a little girl who was killed when the Islamists put a bomb in the church recently. And what struck me is their response. They said three things: we forgive them, we love them, and we pray for them. And that, of course, reminds us how Jesus prayed at the cross, and Stephen when he was martyred. So the Christian response is not hatred, but we forgive, we love, we pray. And then we must remember also, as we read in the passage, or as John read to us in the passage there, that the Holy Spirit also is given as a witness. And so suffering under persecution is itself a witness, and the Holy Spirit witnesses alongside this. And then again, be prepared. Point I made already. Don't be surprised if it comes, but equally, don't provoke it unnecessarily. And finally, and this has really been the theme of our whole service and the before coffee and after coffee, concern for Christians worldwide. We've had 1 Corinthians 12, 26 read about one part of the body caring when another part suffers, and Hebrews 13, 3 also highlighted. And so for all of us, the message is we should take interest in this, not just ignore it, turns our back on it. We should pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted and give. I think of organizations like Open Doors who do great work helping Christians who are persecuted. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the measure of freedom that we do have in this country. And we think of our brothers and sisters around the world, many of whom face repression and in some cases intense repression. And we pray for them. Again, we lift them up to you. And we pray that you'll help us to be faithful in our concern for them and in doing what we can to help them. In Jesus' name, amen.